It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
As per usual, I'm going to read it, and then after we've read it, we'll get into it. They're fairly short text, so let's get into it. So I'm reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 27. It reads as follows: Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece. And overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the rings so they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Then the courtyard. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains too, with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end, toward the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance, with 3 posts and 3 bases. And curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side, with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance to the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen 5 cubits high, and with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it and those for the courtyard, are to be of bronze. And then finally, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the ark of the covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for all the generations to come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Your comments, Afundis.
Thank you, Naya. I've noted the following with regards to Exodus chapter 27. You'd find that there are some similarities with regards to verse 27 and 26,
right,
in terms of the curtain that was to be at the burnt offering and also the one that was to be at the courtyard. Also very important, I think there's also something that I need to highlight that we also touched on verse 26. There's a repetition of the work of an embroiderer, if you'd remember. That also came up in verse 26, where we were dealing with verses 1,
right,
where it mentioned that the work of a skilled man, And you also see that it appears in verses 26. And there was a question that was actually posed with regards to is that anyone who can actually do the work? Because according to verses 26 and 27, you get that there is no specifications as to who the person is. But I think the one thing that is mostly highlighted, it is the fact that the person must be a skilled craftsman.
Right.
However, I got to do some reading on that aspect, and I actually found that the question is answered, however, not in these passages, but is answered in the book of Exodus chapter 30. Because when you consider Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 11, it's exact. It says there, the Lord said to Moses, "See that I have chosen Bezalel, son of Ur, one of the tribes of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, number one, with the skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts."
Yeah.
So this is to emphasize on the fact that according to the tabernacle that was to be constructed and the furniture that was to be constructed, there were people that were actually set apart for that work. In as much as there were people that were set apart for the services, the ordinances that were done within the sanctuary itself, but there were also people who were set apart to construct the furniture that were there. And these people were people who were filled with the Spirit of God. So it was just not anyone who had a skill, but a skill, a person who was filled with the Holy Spirit.
So where do you get that part of this?
You get it in the book of Exodus chapter 30, verses 1.
They must be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it says that the person must be filled with the Holy Spirit and the ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. It speaks directly to the embroiderer, the one who works, because you'd find that the embroiderer, the craftsman, it appears twice in the book of Exodus chapter 26, and it also appears in the book of chapter 27, because you find that there it speaks of the person who will do the curtain for the courtyard. That
sorry,
there must be an embroiderer.
You're saying Exodus chapter 3:0.
Yes.
Verse 1.
Yes. Oh no, let's go to 27.
Verse 27.
Oh, where did I get this now? Let's chapter 30, verses 1.
Yeah, chapter 30, verse 1 says, "Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense," and that's all there is in verse 1 in Fundis.
Oh, okay. I think I've written this wrongly. Okay, I'll look for it now, Naya, but we can continue so long if there's any questions that are there.
Okay, I think somebody, I like it. Uma Meti Lintzwi is listening, and he has sent us chapter 31, not chapter 30.
Oh, chapter 31.
So
let's
go and check on verse 31. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Uhur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That helps. That answers our question from Monday.
So that answers our question.
That's right.
I had to look into. So it answers our question.
Right.
So there was clarity on that.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Right.
Also, just on 37.
Right.
verses 20 there. I think when we deal with 27, there's not much in terms of theological themes,
right,
that you find. It's more on specifications in terms of the sizes of what is to be done there.
Right.
But then there's when you get to verses 20, then it speaks of them having a clear oil of pressed olive oil for light, so that the lamps they may be kept burning in right. the tent of meeting, which is a symbolism, because you would remember that the light was to be there a day in and out, because even right. the offerings they were done in and out.
Yeah.
So the sanctuary, it is a place that is to be opened. That whenever the people of God, they want access to it, it is a place where they are supposed to be able to go there,
right.
And be able to worship their God.
Right.
And God also was very specific in terms of the oil that was to be used there. So when you deal with Exodus chapter 27, there were not much theological themes that we were able to actually find there,
right
except for the specifications that we get. Yes.
Not a problem. Let's just
Hadebe,
yes,
one note. There's the horns that are actually there. You remember that there are horns there that
yes
are on the corners.
Yes.
There are horns there. I must touch on every detail.
Yeah, I was coming to it, but I'm glad you're touching on it now.
There are horns there on the ark. The horns, when I tried to look at it, there was no much of a symbolism that was there that it had. However, what I got was that it was more for practical use, because what would happen was that when the priest would do the service, the ordinances in the
right.
sanctuary,
right.
So then they would make use of those horns,
right.
For the to bound the sacrifices on it. In other words, to hang them once okay. they are done, because remember, they would bend the insides and everything,
right.
They would hang the remains on the. On the horns.
Okay, not a problem. Let's get into it, Mfundisi, because I think we have a few things to chew on. First
okay,
one
okay.
says, build an altar of acacia wood.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they had already been sacrificing. What were they sacrificing on? Who told them? If they're only told in verse 27, days and days after they had already been sacrificing, long mm-hmm. after they had crossed the Red Sea, long after they had offered many sacrifices to God, where sure. were they sacrificing? If they are only building the altar now,
okay.
where on if, what were they sacrificing?
If you look at Abraham, I think in the previous verses, when you look at Abraham,
right,
you'd find that the Bible would say that Abraham had built an altar.
Yes.
There's always the building of an altar.
Absolutely.
But we don't actually get to say as to what kind of material was actually used in that.
All the dimensions, Mfundisi. All of these details
the
that we're seeing that ought to be on the
yes.
altar from verse 1
yes.
up until verse 8, all those details, people were just doing as they please and God was okay with it, isn't
true.
It?
True. It's true.
So I'm wondering, Funis, if we're saying they did as they please, we know they did not do as they please. They did according to the customs of the communities they lived
in. Of
with.
The time.
Now,
yes.
we know that Abraham was an idol worshiper, an idolater. So when Abraham was offering, he was offering on building on altars that he knew from his idol worship. So he was using idolatrous dimensions for God's purposes.
you would remember that, Naye.
Yes,
In as much as Abraham might have known, I have got the Bible.
Yes, Mfundisi.
I've got the Bible, which gives me an advantage in terms of having a word that is written from God
right.
To me.
Mm.
Now, with them, from their experiences, we are able to learn what is it that God required and what is it that God did not require.
Right.
In terms of the statutes, yes, Abraham did know that there was God in heaven. But in terms of the practices and knowing what God requires,
right,
he got to know that through experience. With me today, I get to learn.
Sorry, Mfunis, what do you mean? What do you mean when you say he got to know the through experience? Can
what
you explain
I mean that? They were moving on an oral tradition, unlike me, having a Bible that I'm able to reference on. So what happens is that when you go to the after the Israelites get liberated, they move out of Egypt. It is when there is some sort of an establishment, a system of doing things. Because remember, there was no system of doing things. But now then God gives them a system.
There was a system, Funis. That's what I'm trying to present to your attention. There was a system, and that system is an idolatrous one. We know all the deities that existed then, whether it is El had a system. Ashereth has her system. Baal had his system. Mm-hmm. Chemosh had this system. So all of these deities had their systems, and all of them had sacrificials, altars. And I'm suggesting to you,
true,
for an expert idol salesman that we're told Abraham was, he knew all of these systems, and he did not know God's system. At this point, when he was offering his own son to God, he didn't know. God didn't specify how he's going to build the altar. The altar is only given its God's dimensions in chapter 27. So which means the means by which these worshippers, all of them, up until chapter 27, all of them were worshipping God using idolatrous means.
I wouldn't agree with you.
Okay.
I wouldn't agree because in as much as that might have been the case, they might have been using that, but to them, remember, in their own context, to them they might have been using that, but in their own context, remember, there's culture, there's time, there's a time
right
gap.
Right
now, to them, in their own context, they were doing it to honor God. So it is different from our context, because if I would go, let's say, and use something that is of adulterous nature, and I use it in honor for the glorification of God, then I would be acting contrary, because I've got broader and more understanding of that.
I understand.
Unlike them, that is why I emphasized on the fact that there is an advantage on our side, because with them, they learned as they were performing, but with us, we learn as we are performing. However, we've got the scripture, we've got the scripture is our basis, and whatever we do, we form it on the basis of thus says the Lord. This is what God says.
I'm okay
and
with that, Mfunis. I'm not even
also learn this experience.
I'm not even comparing ourselves to him right now, Mfunis, to Abraham. Mm-hmm. I'm simply bringing to the fore the fact that God did not object to the idolatrous ways in which Abraham would have worshipped him. He liked the fact that he is pouring out his heart to him as God, even if his ways were from his past, his idolatrous past. That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention, friends, that we are seeing God only being specific as to how the altar is supposed to be built, which is a big monument of worship. But for all of the other worshippers, they were able to worship using all kinds of deity specifics. And God did not object to that. He wasn't offended by that. Is it not correct, Mfunis, that he was never offended by Abraham's altar? He was never offended by Isaac's altar? He was never offended by Jacob's altar?
No, it wasn't, because it was giving glory and honor to God.
Absolutely.
Of heavens.
Absolutely.
Not to the idolatrous gods.
All right. So I'm asking this now, Mfunis. I'm bringing this train of thought to say, Perhaps we ought also not to be harsh on people who worship God. Mm-hmm. And they don't know any better. They don't know a better way of worshiping God. Even if they were to worship God naked, we shouldn't be harsh on those who don't know any better. Up until they are introduced, once they leave, they come to their chapter 26 of their lives. We should allow people to worship God and not say, "Aye, that thing is wrong. That thing is idolatrous. That thing is demonic." We should not regulate people and castigate people's demonic worship of a God. At least up until they reach chapter 27 in their own lives.
With that, Khadebe, I agree with you 100%. I share the same sentiments as you.
Okay.
But on the basis that to them, it's their truth. It's what they know. It's what they know to be true.
Right.
The same as a person who grows up as an Adventist.
Yes.
I've got an understanding of what the Sabbath is. I fully understand because I've read, I've been convinced.
Right.
So even them, they've not reached their chapter 27. They are convinced.
That's right.
That is their truth. That is what they know to be the right
thing. That's right.
So it requires us to have patience, to have patience and understanding that we will not all arrive at the same time to chapter 27.
That's right.
We've got an advantage. Some have had an advantage of arriving at chapter 27 before even their birth.
Right.
They were born into this thing.
Right,
with their
right.
parents. And others were not. So we just need to be patient with each other, teaching each other the word of God so that we are all able to grow together.
That's right. That's right. I like that, Mfundis. I like that. We have to be patient with each other. All right. Then let's come to another part, Mfundis. Verse 2, which you quickly went to about the horns.
Yes.
Make a horn. Okay, before I go there, Mfundis, there's a text coming in again. I like that. this brother is engaging you. Umametsi Linzwi writes, tolerance, maturity is another fruit of the spirit. We don't all have it. Yeah. You want to comment about that? Yeah.
Yes, it's true. Because even within Adventist circles, you'd find that some of us, we don't want... I think one of the challenges is that when you've grown up into a system that you are advantaged enough
right.
to get to know what is right from birth, growing up, so you had that advantage, you become intolerant of other people.
Okay,
I see that a lot. But a person who's had two worlds that have experienced the outside world
right.
and they get to receive the knowledge, the new knowledge, then they get to understand because they've had that experience. They
yes.
know what it is to be there and not know it. But now being able to be exposed to this new knowledge, they get to understand, you know, this is a sinner. I was once in that place.
Right.
But when you've not experienced certain things, you at times you become so judgmental and lack the tolerance of
yes.
understanding another person.
Yes.
And at times people would say that you are lowering the standard of salvation.
Yes.
Or whatsoever.
Yes,
it's not the case. But you get to understand that you come from two different worlds, and we just need to use Christ's method, because you find that Christ would dialogue with a person.
Yeah,
he would give them time, because he understood that they were convinced by this world that they lived in.
Yeah,
but now he needed to teach them and give them his side, his truth.
Right.
But that needs patience. That needs a prayerful life also.
Absolutely.
Because you need to pray so that the Holy Spirit would be able to enlighten that person. Because it's not my duty.
Absolutely.
To convict that person. Absolutely. The work of the Holy
Spirit. Absolutely.
So that they get to their Exodus 27.
Absolutely. I like that, Mfundis. All right. Then we go to... we're running out of time. It's 5 minutes now before we end our conversation. Make a horn at each of the corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Mm-hmm. Now, you, Mfundis, should know, in many of the Nguni cultures and customs and traditions mm-hmm. and rituals, mm-hmm. we have something we call ikhandi. Ikhandi,
yes.
It's where they slaughter a particular animal, usually a cow. And that cow's skull and its horns are hung on the kraal. And there they would worship, just like here. Is it possible that perhaps when they did ikhanti, amaXhosa, amaHlubi, amaXesibe, amaBhaca, and all of the abengunis that we also belong to, is it possible that perhaps that thing that we have been castigating all along as Christians is actually emanating from Exodus chapter 27 to build a place of worship whereupon there will be horns?
Okay. It is possible. I'm not an expert in the traditions of amaXhosa, namaHlubi, as you've mentioned, Naye.
Right.
However, I would say that is possible, because you would find that when you actually do the services with the crawl and stuff,
right?
Number one, there are specifications as to who is to go in there,
absolutely,
and who is not allowed to go in there. Number two, there's a manner in which the ceremonies that are done there,
yes,
are supposed to be conducted,
right?
And whoever is the spokesperson there, it is not just anyone, but it is always the eldest son,
right,
or the senior member of the family.
Yes.
And you'd actually find that when you look at the ordinances of the New Testament, especially when it comes to the sanctuary,
right,
of Moses, there is some sort of resemblance that you get in,
right,
terms of how things are done,
right,
and the slaughtering and everything.
Right,
that is done. The only difference is the order of direction as,
right,
to who it is directed to.
Yeah,
because you'd find that in the sanctuary of Moses, it is directed to God,
right,
Yahweh, Elohim. But you find that with the Nguni nation,
right,
it is directed to their ancestral worship.
Okay.
So yes, I would agree that there is some resemblance that you'd find there in terms of also the performances and who does,
yes,
what there.
Indeed, indeed.
And the stipulations as to who must go in there. And actually, quite interesting, you'd find that when you look into the crowd, the crawl,
right,
in the Nguni nation, there's some sanctity that they find in there.
Absolutely.
It is a sacred place.
Absolutely.
And you'd find that even here, within the Christian perspective, in the tabernacle of Moses, you find that there's sanctity, there's holiness within there.
Right.
Not saying that I'm equalizing the holiness of,
right,
all these things,
right,
though, but I'm just pointing out the similarities that you actually find that, yes, it might be true that the traditions of within the Nguni nation might have been, they are emulated, there's some sort of emulation from what you find within the book of Exodus.
All right, Mfundisi, we're going to leave it there. Our time is up. I would have loved for us to get into the directional aspect of this, because God is very specific as to what should be in which direction, whether it's the north, the south, where the sun rises and where the sun sets, all of those things. It would have been nice for us to get into it out of... love to get some clarity on those, but our time is up, so I don't even want to get into it. Mfundisi, thank you very much for your time. I really appreciate you coming through and explaining these things to us. I'm looking forward to our conversation on Friday. Have a wonderful day further, Mfundisi.
Thank you, Khadebe. See you on Friday.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.